the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest in the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus questioned them, saying, "What is your opinion about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "David's." He said to them, "How then does David, inspired by the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I place your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today in the Epistle, St. Paul exhorts us, like he exhorted the first Christians in Ephesus, live in a manner worthy of the call you have received. And there's a specific content to that manner worthy of the Christian life. It's in short, to live like Jesus. St. Paul calls us to be humble and gentle, like Jesus, who in the Gospel told us to learn from him who is meek and humble of heart. St. Paul calls us to be patient, like Jesus, who is always patient with us and persevered through all his suffering. That's where the word patience comes from, the Latin patior, to suffer. He was patient with all his sufferings that would try anyone's patience in order to redeem us. St. Paul summons us to bear with one another through love, just like Jesus, out of love, puts up with so many of our frailties, our idiosyncrasies, our bad habits, and more. And then he gets to the part on which I'd like to focus most today, as we anticipate this extraordinary event of the visit of Pope Francis to New York. St. Paul calls us to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That word strive comes from the Greek word to agonize, to do everything, to be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, or like a soldier guarding a line when the odds are against him, or a triathlete totally winded to cross the finish line, or the person who loves someone so much that they're willing to do anything in order to save the life of the beloved. To strive to preserve the bond of unity, the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. To make every effort to live in this type of unity, the unity that the Spirit gives. St. Paul then specifies the various grounds of unity that should help us precisely to do what he's calling us to do and live in a manner worthy of our calling. Points out that we've been made one body and one spirit by the power of God. Through Holy Communion, we become members of the same one mystical body of Christ. Our communion with Jesus, if it's real, if it's not just words, if it's real, brings us into genuine communion with each other. Not just the Christians that we like, not just those we hang out with, not just those who speak our own language or come from our own culture. When we enter into communion with Christ, we enter into communion with everyone who's in communion with Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit, as Eucharistic Prayer 3 of the Ordinary Form specifies, is to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. So while St. Paul is calling us to this state, God's giving us the help to achieve it. The next element, he says, is one hope of our call. We're united as Christians in the hope of holiness, the hope of heaven, the hope of the communion of saints within the communion of the Blessed Trinity. We're on pilgrimage to the same destination. And just like those on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land or to Rome or to Lourdes or to Fatima experience a common purpose and hope, so do we Christians on the most important pilgrimage of all. He specifies one Lord, Jesus Christ. Just like two people who share a common friend more easily become friends themselves, so much more with Jesus, who calls us to be his friends and reveals to us everything the Father has taught him. Jesus himself and all that Jesus revealed is a ground, is a gift for us to have that type of unity in the Spirit. St. Paul reminds us of the one faith we have, the faith that stretches all the way back to Our Lady, that embraces the apostles, the martyrs, the confessors, the holy male and female saints throughout the centuries, the faith that Catholic immigrants brought to our shores, the faith for which so many have lived and died, and so many in certain parts of the world continue to suffer for and die. That faith unites us. He then says we have one baptism, the greatest event in our life by far, that transformed us and gave us new life, a life that's never meant to be lived in isolation, but in a holy communion. Made us one family in Christ. And finally, St. Paul says, we have one God and Father of all through creation, but far more through baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit into Jesus' own filiation. We have the same Dad, which makes us all brothers and sisters. And we know that the Father loves us all and wants us not just to acknowledge our spiritual bonds one to another, but to love each other like the most loving family members love each other. To live in a manner worthy of our Christian calling means to strive, to agonize, to preserve this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In the Gospel, Jesus makes St. Paul's moral exhortation very concrete. He says, the greatest commandment of all, the thing we must do most, is to love God with all we have and are, and to love our neighbor with the love with which we love ourselves. And we know love is unitive. It binds people together. And when Jesus tells us to love in this way, he's calling us not just to do so individualistically. He's calling us to do it together. He wants us to strengthen each other so that we can, in fact, love God with 100% of our mind, 100% of our soul, 100% of our strength. And we all know individually how hard that is, but we can help each other to do so, just like people hiking up a tall mountain can inspire each other to persevere. That's what the Christian pilgrimage is meant to do. And then, to love each other with all we've got. To love each other in the same manner with which we seek to love God. Because we grasp that in loving each other, we're loving God in the other. God who has created the other in his own image and likeness and loves them so much that he would send his son to be tortured and killed so that they might experience that love. That's what it means to live in a manner worthy of the Christian vocation. Unity. During the first Mass, we know Jesus prayed that we might have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He begged his Father not just once, not just twice, but three times when he should have been thinking about the sufferings he would experience on the morrow. He instead was thinking about us, and he said, Father, may they be one, just as I am in you and you are in me. May they be so completely one that... And let's hear this as Pope Francis is coming. May they be so completely one that the world may believe that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. The greatest way the world's going to be convinced that the Son of God has come into the world is by the way we love each other, by the way we have that unity. The greatest way others are ever going to know of the love of God is by seeing a little bit of the love we have for those God loves. Pope Francis is coming as a missionary to our country. Every single one of us knows how much our country needs Jesus. But the most important thing we can do in collaboration with the Holy Father as He comes is to have this type of spiritual unity in the bond of peace. This type of love for each other that everybody steps up and takes notice. That's exactly how the first Christian lived. They heard this call and they responded. They ate together. They prayed together. They went on pilgrimage to the temple together. And shockingly, they sold all they had, laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to distribute to those who most needed it. Not some type of proto-communism. It was a totally voluntary and loving act, in the same way that if we really loved our parents or our kids or brothers and sisters and we knew they were in material need, we would sacrifice for them readily. And that's what the first Christians did. And that example of love, all the way to bloodshed, as so many Christians died for this faith, for the one who out of love died for us on Calvary. Those two factors were the reason why the ancient world converted. And if we hope ever to bring others to experience the gift that we've received through our Catholic faith, we must learn to love each other in the same way. Now let's get to the pilgrimage of the Holy Father. At the same time that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us together, we know that the devil is trying to divide us. Just like at the first family at the beginning of time, when he divided Adam and Eve, and we see the consequences of it in the very next generation, when Cain slew his brother Abel, the devil is constantly trying to divide. And the real question for us is whether we're going to agonize, and some of the times it is agonizing, to preserve the bond of peace, or whether we're going to consciously or unconsciously go along with the devil's desires. Whenever the Pope comes to the United States, we see the news articles, right? Catholics are divided on basically everything. Truths of the faith or various other opinions. And there's going to be a temptation when the Pope comes, when he speaks on immigration, people are going to try to make it a point of division between Catholics. When he speaks in Spanish, people are going to make it a point of division among Catholics. When he speaks about care for our common home, the environment, people are going to try to divide one Christian from another. When he speaks about the family, people are going to say what a divisive thought he says, especially if he goes against any of the modern shibboleths. No matter what the Pope says or what the Pope does, there are going to be agents who are going to use it as a wedge to try to show how only some, but not all, Christians are united with what the Holy Father is doing. And it's very important for us to know that the Holy Spirit wants us, especially this week, to show that above all, even though we might share some disagreements, above all, we are united by the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the role of the papacy? Fundamentally, it's to preserve the union of believers. That the Pope is a sign and an agent of the oneness of our faith. That we are one faith. That we are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. St. Ignatius of Antioch, in the year 107, said that the Pope presides in charity to keep the unity of the whole flock of Christ. But that requires agonizing work on our part. At the beginning of Mass today, we prayed in that Latin collect that God would give us the strength to avoid the work of the devil and to follow our one true God. The devil seeks to divide. God seeks to unite us in one family. And all of us need to make that choice. and the greatest means that God gives us to make us one is this participation in the Last Supper of the Upper Room that made that communion possible. St. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest teacher in church history, once asked what the effect of transubstantiation is supposed to be. He was going through a treatise on all the sacraments. What's the effect, the res, he said in Latin, the thing, the impact of the sacrament of baptism? We could list it. Taking away original sin, making us sons of God, making us one with each other, a temple of the Holy Spirit. What's the effect, the res, of the sacrament of confirmation? Filling us with the gift of the Holy Spirit in all its manifestations. And he asked, what is the res of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist? And most of us would say the res, the impact is that the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, comes down from heaven to earth on this altar. And we would be wrong. Not because it's not Jesus. But Thomas calls that effect the res et sacramentum. It's an effect, but it's an effect that is supposed to be a sacrament leading to another ultimate effect. And what's that effect? That you and I would become one body, one spirit in Christ. That receiving Holy Communion, we might in fact become one. That's the essential work that Jesus Christ came into this world to accomplish. That's the essential gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Pope Francis is coming to Manhattan this week, hopefully to find. But if he's going to find it, each of us has a choice to make in response to the choice God has made for us and the power he's going to give us today to bring it about. Let us say amen and fiat to this great grace to please God and to show our entire country that Jesus Christ has in fact come into the world and that he loves them and us just like the Father loves the Son. Praise be Jesus Christ. As always, please be sure to